Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. May we hear the word of our God. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. May God speak to us today through his word. May his name ever be praised. Amen. We come tonight to the 12th and last of the signs of the zodiac, the sign of Leo, the lion. I trust that as we have made this adventure around the great ecliptic of the heavens, that your faith and wonder at the glory of God and his amazing revelation, both in the book of Scripture and in the book of nature, both in his special revelation and in his general revelation, has been strengthened. The lion, Leo the lion, and his name means virtually the same whether you look at it in Arabic or Hebrew or Coptic or Syriac. It means he that tears or rends asunder. It is the great lion. A lion which is a majestic, kingly, and noble character, the king of beasts in the jungle, and is spiritually represented by the King of Kings. Many years ago, when we founded Westminster Academy, I set myself to designing and drawing a crest. And I'm sure that many of you have seen that crest. It appears on much of their stationery and literature today. And if you look at it, you will notice that I place there two lions rampant, one on either side, pictures of the glory of Christ, our returning Lord. Perhaps in seeing that crest before, you have not appreciated just what was being represented by those lions. But the lion is a familiar figure in Scripture. In fact, the word lion appears some 98 times in the Scripture. And if you add lions and lions possessive and lionesses, you have about 150 altogether, a common figure. You will recall, perhaps, in the book of Genesis, the 49th chapter, that there Jacob gave his blessing to Judah, his son, and he said that Judah would be a lion. And so Judah has demonstrated the prowess of a lion. It was the great son of Judah, David, who was a great man of war and went forth conquering and to conquer in his day. And so the greater son of David is Jesus Christ, who is described in our passage before us today as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. You'll recall that John saw in his revelation, he was told to weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. This book which contains the mystic blessings of God, which seem to have been forfeited by the sin of man forever, which is sealed up and forever kept from man, and there's none that is able to release the seven seals and to restore to man the lost blessings. But it came, there was only one who could prevail, and that one was a lion. And John was called to look upon this lion, and when he looked, behold, lo, he saw a lamb as it had been slain. And so we see the connection between the Lamb of God, which taketh away the world, and the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, seen in his meek and humble appearing at his first coming into this world, where he came to lay down his life, to shed his blood for the sins of the world, and seen in the representation of his second coming, where he shall come in great power and glory as the Lion of God. And this is made clear in many places in Scripture that he is precisely that. You might turn with me to the 13th chapter of the Old Testament book of Hosea, the first of the minor prophets. And in Hosea chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, we see God represented here as a lion. He says in verse 7, "Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them, and I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion, the wild beast shall tear them." So God says that like a lion he will tear them and rend their hearts. And in the 50th Psalm, again, we see God representing himself in this same way. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 22. There God says, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver." The name of this constellation is He That Tears Asunder. And God represents himself in that way. And when he becomes manifest and incarnate in this world, it is precisely as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The stars in this particular constellation make the meaning even clearer. In the front leg of the lion, at the shoulders of the front legs, there is the brightest star, which means the feet which crush. And that's precisely what the feet of the lion can do. In fact, Sayce tells us that the front paw of the lion can exert the same force as dropping a 25-pound hammer. In fact, with one blow of a lion's paw, he can break the back of an ox or crush the skull of a horse. That with one blow, he can inflict 4-inch deep claw marks on another beast. No wonder that man is ill-equipped to fight with a lion. Indeed, an awesome and terrifying representation of God when he is stirred up to wrath. And you will see here, as you come to this last of the constellations, that the feet of this lion are about to land on the head or neck of the serpent. We're told in the Psalms that he shall tread upon the adder or serpent and shall trample the dragon underfoot. And here we see that the lion is about to trample underfoot that old serpent. Some of the other stars in this particular constellation are Denebola, which means the judge, the Lord who cometh with haste, or Zosma, the shining forth, the epiphany or manifestation, as when Christ shall come again. And in Arabic, the star Minkir al-Assad, the punishing or tearing of him who lays waste. Al-Dafara, the putting down of the enemy. Here indeed, there is a vivid picture of the wrath of the Lamb, of the coming forth of Christ in final judgment and victory over his foes. We saw in the last sign of Cancer the Crab, where finally the saints are held securely by Christ, and they are brought at last into the heavenly ark, into safe harbor, and into home at the end. That Christ has finally securely brought his own unto himself. But before the end is completely over, there is the destruction of his enemies. And in this final sign, we see that picture so clearly stated. As we saw in the last sign and all of its decans, that the whole picture was one of gathering safely home the people of God. Here, the signs are equally clear and incontestable that this is a picture of the destruction of the wicked. The first of these decans is the sign of Hydra, which is the great serpent, which you'll see sinuously stretching itself along a whole third of this the heavenly skies outside of the ecliptic, and with the head right beneath the feet of the lion. This, of course, reminds us again of the proto-evangelium given to us in Genesis 3:15, that first presentation of the gospel, of which all of these star pictures, again, are simply an exposition that Christ will destroy the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. And here we find that being brought at last into completion. Satan, Lucifer. Lucifer, of course, means light bearer, as Christopher means Christ bearer. And so we see that Lucifer, the angel of light, the most glorious of God's creations, because of the sin of pride, was cast down and became Lucifer, Satan, the prince of darkness. Indeed, that is a tragic change when you remember the meaning of his original name. The bearer of light has become the bringer of darkness. Christ, we're told in Scripture, came into this world in order to destroy the works of Satan. And to that end, all of his acts and all of his administrations are aimed. And we see here in this final picture that now Satan is about to fall into the clutches, the jaws, the fangs, the claws, rather, of the lion, and to be destroyed. We're told that he will trample all of his enemies beneath his feet. Now his arch enemy here is about to be trampled beneath the feet of Leo the lion. You might remember that the great serpent was first seen at the center of the ecliptic. We might remind you that one of the stars in Draco, the dragon, was originally the pole star, which I mentioned before, that it was at the very center. And that's where Satan was after he had insinuated his way into the Garden of Eden and had cast his slime across the path of the history of man, deceiving and destroying mankind and bringing all of the world into subjection to his vile will. And there he was at the center of all things, the prince of this earth, the prince of the power of the air. But now we see that he is cast out. He is outside the great circle of the ecliptic. He is about to be finally destroyed by Christ and to be cast out into utter and final darkness. And we're told in Revelation 20 that finally he is bound with a great chain and cast into a bottomless pit, and from thence into everlasting fire. Of course, there are many myths, of course, about Hydra. In the Greek myths, the great monster Hydra dwelt in the Lernaean lake, which was a picture of the corruption and vileness of this world. And he was, in that myth, a 100-headed monster. And this hydra-headed, 100-headed monster, every time somebody would cut off one head, then two others would appear. And it was impossible to destroy. A picture of the evil and wickedness in this world, which all of our attempts to destroy it seem to be so futile, because we destroy one head of it and two more seem to pop up. And these heads could not be destroyed except by fire. And it was Hercules, you remember, who was another picture of Christ, and one of his great tasks was to destroy the hydra-headed monster, which he did by cutting them off and then applying a red-hot iron to sear the wound and prevent them from multiplying again. And you may recall, if you have a good memory, that we have seen Hydra before on this chart. And if you were to search for him, you might discern him. And there you will see him in his multiple-headed form. He is in the hand of Hercules. And three of his heads are there in his hand, which the head has been cut off by Hercules in one of his Herculean labors where he destroyed the monster. Another picture of Christ destroying Hydra, the Hydra-headed monster, the old serpent, the devil. The name Hydra means the abhorred, and the very bright star in the neck of the monster is Alphard, which means the separated or the excluded or the one put out of the way. As we said, John tells us that he shall be bound with a great chain and cast into a bottomless pit. Another star there means is entitled Minkir al-Sugir, which means the tearing to pieces of the deceiver. And Satan, that old deceiver. And remember that Satan's battle with mankind is fought with deception. This is the weapon which he uses, the weapon of deception, that he deceives the minds of men. He is a liar from the beginning. He deceived Eve with a lie, and he deceives people with a lie. The lie that they will find their great joy apart from God. Perhaps his most successful lie of all times, that it is away from God and in the things of the world that you will find your joy and your fulfillment and your satisfaction. It is by the exalting of self and the seeking for your own that you will find the meaning and purpose and significance of life. This lie has been so incredibly successful. How many hundreds of millions of people have been deceived by that lie? Or another lie of Satan is that we can earn our own acceptance before God, that we can, by our own strivings, make ourselves acceptable in the sight of God. One of the first lies to pass on to the descendants of Adam and Eve, seen in their own children, as we saw Cain try by the fruits of his own labors to earn his acceptance with God. And how many countless millions of people have been deceived by that lie. The Bible tells us that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. The second decan in this final sign is the decan of Crater, or the cup of wrath, as it's called. And if you'll open your Bible to Revelation chapter 14, you'll see the cup that is being referred to there. In Revelation 14, verse 10, we read the following. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night to worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the cup of the wrath of God. This cup, which is also foreseen in the Old Testament. You might turn to the 11th Psalm. And here again we see it once more in the Old Testament, Psalm 11, verse 6. There we read this. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. A cup which contains fire and brimstone and horrible tempest. Indeed, a horrible cup to contemplate. And if you continue on in the 75th Psalm, in the 8th verse, we read more about that cup. Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and shall drink them. The cup of the Lord, about which we read in the book of Revelation, which shall be poured out without mixture upon all of the wicked. And here we see that final cup of the wrath of God. Now it's interesting, I think, that this cup is fixed right on the back of the serpent. As a matter of fact, the two stars which make up the base of the cup are also a part of the serpent. So that the cup is affixed to Hydra the serpent, reminding us that it was through the serpent that that curse originally came into the world to begin with. Cursed is the world for his sake, the Lord told us back in Genesis. And because of Satan, this curse has come into this world, and this curse which has so plagued the world over these centuries is now to be poured out upon Satan and upon all of his followers. The cup of his wrath. Crater, the cup of wrath. And finally we come to the third and last decan of the 12th sign, the final figure in the great gallery and portraiture of the heavens. And that is Corvus, the raven. And you'll notice on your planisphere that the raven is also on the back of the serpent. All three of the decans of Leo are found connected to the serpent outside the ecliptic of the sun. Here is a picture of life in the outer darkness cast away forever. Corvus the raven. In Proverbs chapter 30, we're told, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out." And you remember what David said to Goliath, that he would slay him that day and that he would give his carcass to the fowls of the air. A picture of the final destruction of the wicked. And in Revelation 19, we see the final picture of these dark fowls of the air coming in their final destruction. In Revelation 19, we have the great and final battle of the Lord when Christ comes forth on a white horse with the name upon his vesture, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in Revelation 19, verse 17, we read this, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." And then he sees the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. Here is a great picture, the battle of Armageddon. And then we come to the final verse of this final great act in the history of the world, in the last verse of chapter 19. And here is what we read. "And the remnant that were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse," that is Christ, "which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So here we come to the final word in the final battle of this earth. And it ends with the fowls being filled with the flesh of those that followed the beast and believed his lie. And as we come to the very end of this great circle of teachings from the heavens, we come at last to Corvus, the raven, the fowl of the air, descending upon the serpent, the leader of the forces of evil. The name of this constellation in Arabic is Minkir al-Ghurab, which means the raven tearing in pieces. And the bright star is the star in his eye. The star in the eye of this ill-omened bird is Al-Kibar, which means the curse inflicted. Is there any doubt as to what the meaning of this final chapter is for unbelievers? It is the final destruction of the ungodly, the unbelieving, by the coming of Christ in all of his mighty glory. The end of the serpent and of his crew. By the way, we might just notice, if you have your planisphere before you, that this serpent has played such a big part. Remember, we said in the beginning that all of this was an exposition, an unfolding of the truth that was hidden like the bud of a flower in the proto-evangelium of Genesis 3:15. We were told that the seed of the woman would be bruised in his heel, but would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And we see this all through there. We have seen this conflict presented to us over and over again. If you go back to the beginning of the story with Virgo, the woman, bringing forth the seed, who is going to be engaged in the salvation and justification of men, represented in Libra, the scales, and then immediately we see the conflict beginning and the price to be paid as Scorpio, the first picture of this serpent, the devil, who stings the mighty man Ophiuchus in the heel, but is crushed beneath the right heel of this mighty man. Again, we see him portrayed as serpents, struggling and wriggling in the hands of Ophiuchus and reaching up to try to take the crown away from God, as we're told in the Old Testament that Satan tried to do. And then again, we see him represented in Cetus, the sea monster, who is seeking after Pisces, a fish's representative of the people of God, as Cetus attempts to destroy them. And then again, we've seen him in the head and skin of the lion, who was destroyed, as you may recall, by Christ in another of the pictures here. He is destroyed by Orion, who holds the dead carcass of the lion, who goes about seeking whom he may devour in his hand. And then he is represented by the head of the Gorgon Medusa with the stakes for hair, which was slain by Perseus. And finally, he is represented here by Hydra, the great serpent, covers so much of the sky. But now he is triply destroyed by the feet of the lion, by the outpouring of the cup of wrath, and by the devouring fowls of the air in Corvus, the raven. But in all of these six pictures that we have here of the serpent, we notice this. That in the first one, Scorpio, that he is being crushed by Ophiuchus, and Sagittarius is aiming his arrow at his heart. Serpent seeking after the crown is being held securely by Ophiuchus, the strong and mighty hero that is Christ. Cetus, the sea monster, you may recall, is held under the foot of the Lamb. Arius the Lamb, who holds him down with his foot, and he is tied with the bands that are held by the Lamb. The lion, who was to go about seeking whom he may devour, has been killed by Orion, and the Gorgon Medusa has been slain by Perseus, and here Hydra is finally to be consumed once and for all by the lion. So in every case, we see this constant conflict between the serpent and Christ. And in every case, we see that Christ is more than conqueror. So, a glorious picture comes to its end. And this picture does have its end and its climax. It's not like the pagan view of time, which is an endless circle going around forever and ever and ever. We do not come back to the Virgin bringing forth another Christ to start the thing all over again. We finally reach a climax, as the Scripture tells us, that one day an angel will come out and he will reach forth his hand and place it on the wheel of time, and he will stop that great wheel and he will declare with a loud voice, "Time shall be no more." And God will drop the final curtain upon the drama of the ages, and this world will come to a great climactic and final end. And God's drama of redemption will be completed. And we will be singing then, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever." I hope that by now you have seen how pale and insipid and foolish is the pagan corruption of this glorious panorama which is presented daily in newspapers in so many ways under the folly of horoscopes and astrology. How great is the folly of man that they would accept such a vain distortion, such a stupid corruption of such a glorious picture. And how wondrous is the story, the age-old story, which God has painted for us in the nightly sky. And I hope that you will, in the days and months and years to come, as you look up into the wonders of that sky and see coruscating above you, sparkling the myriads of stars, which the Bible tells us that God has placed there with his own hand, that he has garnished the heavens with his own fingers and placed these constellations there. He has given them their names, and he brings forth the Maseroth in their season. That he's done all of this, that the glory of Jesus Christ and the wonderful drama of his redemption might go forth into all of the earth. And as we look up at that, may our hearts be filled with wonder and praise. May we pray. Father, we thank thee for the Bible written in pen and ink. And we thank thee for the story of salvation, which is written in the diamond-studded pen of the starry skies. We pray that from each we may draw our inspiration and faith and say, "O Lord, our God, how great thou art." Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.